Good morning. Thank you for the reading of the word, Brother Kerry. And great to see everybody here today as we continue to journey on through this wonderful series of the significant work of the Holy Spirit. So last night we got to host six kids and some parents at the house after we've done a remodeling. And it was pretty fun. And then, you know, the kids tornadoed through the house. And so this was our trial run to see, like, how's this going to work? You know, how's the spaces going to work and the toys and everything that we laid out? How we envisioned it? How's it really going to work? So it worked out really well. It was really nice. The kids just had a great time. We put on the TV for a little bit to try to quiet them down and calm them down. And they just kept playing with the toys. They just, like, didn't even need the TV. So that was really fun. And then this morning on the way over, I was driving. I was thinking about, you know, I guess as speakers and pastors, you're trying to connect these analogies to the world we live in, the life we live in, to the word, and to how we can practically walk it out in our life. So I see the sun coming up, and it's a beautiful day, right? It's nice and shiny out. And my mind's automatically thinking about, you know, analogies to, oh, you know, the rain and the storms of life, and then the beautiful day that God provides each day anew for us, and his mercies are new. And then I was thinking, you know, why is the reason why we're always trying to connect these analogies to our life today, right? The life that we live in, I guess the context we could say, to the Bible and to the work of God, to the calling that God has in our life. And I think it just kind of dawned on me, like, because that's a real connection for us. That really is a real connection for us as we walk and live every day. Like, it's relatable. It's relatable to, it doesn't feel so distant. It doesn't feel like, wow, the word of God and the times of Jesus and the times of, you know, is separate from what we're living today, what we're called to do today as followers of God, as believers of God. So it was kind of just like a really nice moment for me this morning as I was driving, thinking about connecting the analogies and the things of today to the Bible. I think it's so relevant to who we are today. This is how God has continued to work through us and just speak to us through his word and through his people and his calling for our life is through, you know, relatable instances and seasons of life. It just makes sense. So now I know why pastors are always connecting, you know, the wild windstorm of children tearing through the house to the mercies of God. No, patience. And then also we are setting up our Christmas festival thing at Three Crosses, and I was with some students in our students' ministry. We were untangling all these lights, these Christmas lights. And whoever put the lights away, I was telling everybody, I was like, you guys got to do this better next year, because it was a ball, a mess. It was a total mess of lights. And there's like six of us out there, and we're just slowly untangling, and it rains on us a little bit. We're still untangling. And I'm like, okay, who prayed for patience last night? Who was the one praying? Who's in the season of like needing patience? Which one of you kids? And they're all laughing with me and stuff. But you know, those kind of things that just make life, real life scenarios and real life experiences connect us to, you know, really who we are as followers and believers of God and how our lives play out and the day-to-day things, the day-to-day responsibilities, big or small. You know, I talk about how my sons are always so just occupied with like ants and bugs and small things, and they can just slow down their life. You know, I'm fast-paced and I got places to go and things to do. And yet my son just has the, you know, perspective of, wow, look at this. These bugs, and let's get down with them and check them out and how many legs they have and all this stuff. I mean, this is how God created us, right? To both be, I think, deeply like introspective, but also like reality of how small we are in the eyes and the grandeur of our Lord. So let me do a quick prayer as we jump into this next part of the series. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We're able to gather together. God, we're able to be here. As I always say, thankful that we are able to be free to worship you here today and to open your word here today, God, without persecution here in Berkeley, California. We can just openly praise and sing songs to you, and we can pick any translation of the Bible we want to read here this morning, God. We don't have to have a part of a Bible that was smuggled into us, God. We're just so grateful to be here to freely worship and read from your word today. Thank you, God, that you're very relatable, our God. As our God, you're very relatable, you're very practical, you allow us to both be small and insignificant, but also great and called in your kingdom. So we thank you for that, God. And as we continue to work through this series, Lord, continue just to pause our minds as we have plenty of things to do this afternoon and plenty of things to do to prepare this week, God. But as we pause for a moment and just look in your word and connect it to our lives and the seasons that we're in today, God. Please just steady our minds and our hearts and draw our attention to you this morning, God, as we continue to look at your plan for us and our lives and for the lives to come ahead of us, God. So as we wait eagerly for your kingdom to come, God, but you also allow us to live in the presence of your kingdom here on earth. So as we look at that this morning, God, continue to just to open our minds and our hearts to your word and allow us to just be in your presence, God, for you are here with us, and we're grateful for that. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. So yeah, we're here at part 10, and you know, I've told some of you guys, I've been sharing a little bit about my story and about kind of how God has done some miraculous things in my life, removing the obsession to addictions that I had earlier in my life that was leading me to this path of destruction. I gave my life to God, and he miraculously removed these obsessions and these compulsions that I had in my life, and he drew my heart, he drew my attention towards him. He put me on a path to do his will, to be in his will, which was restoring my life, continuing to restore my life. And part of that is, right, is, again, I was talking about what does our life look like today? How does that compare to, how is our calling today in the kingdom of God, you know, what does that really look like? So I've been trying to just connect us to that in our own lives today. How does the Holy Spirit work in our life today? Or is it just something we study and look at in the Word? Is it something that we are in awe over of the miracles and the power of God in his Word? How does it actually play out today in this place as we're singing worship songs to him, as we're looking to his Word, as we're praying to him and asking him for things? How does the manifestation of the Holy Spirit work in our lives every single day? So that's been kind of the main focus for this series that I've been trying to wrestle with and trying for us all to kind of stay on that path. And I was thinking, let's do a message on Thanksgiving. It's, you know, it's that season. I was thinking about maybe I'll do a message on Thanksgiving. And I didn't even realize till this morning is that this scripture talks about food. And I thought, God is so gracious. He provides, right? I'm just like, and I didn't even connect that till this morning when we were talking about he's the bread of life. I'm just like, wow, God is so good. And so this is, for me, this is how he's always kind of worked in my life. And maybe for you guys too, you've seen that. And if not, that's been the whole kind of goal for me here is to connect those little things in life to how God is both part of the small things in our lives, removing my obsessions and my compulsions and you know, forgiving me of my sin and turning me on this path, you know, this radical transformation to small things like that, just small things. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows the things that we want to do in our lives. He knows, you know, the goals and the plans and the things that we have, you know, and in little ways, he likes to show us that he's there in little ways. He doesn't always need to show himself in these miracles and these powerful things. It's all in his word, right? We've seen it all in his word. And as I've mentioned, we see some of that today, right? In the world, these things do happen. There's people that get healed. There are miraculous things that still happen. But I think for the majority of us, we're going to see God work in small, tiny ways in our lives throughout our lives. And for us and who are in that case, it's important for us, I think, just to identify and connect to those things. Was that God or was that a coincidence? Was that thing something that God did? Was it an answered prayer that God did in my life? Did that scripture that came up at the small group or the prayer, or the discussion I had with a friend, was that God moving through his Holy Spirit, you know, in ways that he does? Or was it just me? Or is it just a coincidence? Or, you know, so those are the things, I think, that are really important for us to connect with, because God does great things in those small works. For me, it's strengthened my faith so many times where I'm praying to God about these small things and he answers through people and places and scenarios. And I can connect those things to God working in my life. I mentioned to you guys about the story of the well, which was a pretty wild story when you think about it. I had a dream, right? I'm going to see whales. And then what happens is I see whales the next day. And not only do I see, I almost get eaten by a whale. I mean, this is like Jonah almost. I mean, it's pretty wild to think about. And you hear these stories. And I think early in my faith, I heard these stories of people who are walking in with God and praying and doing these things. And you hear these, like, is that real? Like, is that guy okay? Is he mentally well? Like, that's a pretty wild story. And then it happens to you. So that's been part of my encouragement too for our series, is that to document things like this you've heard about or you've experienced in your own life, right? How God has worked through. It doesn't have to be a story like that. It could be something small. It's all significant and it's all big because it's a mighty work of our Lord. And he's providing and guiding us in ways that only he can do, because he knows all things. He's omnipresent, right? He knows all things and he's in all places. So I think that's been kind of the real goal for us, is just to connect that to our daily walk, because that gives us, right, the daily nourishment that God has for us, his mercies, experiencing his mercy and his forgiveness every day, his replenishing of our souls and our hearts and our minds for the responsibilities that we have here on this earth. So as always, I'll do a quick recap. And the reason why I like to do these recaps is because we're tracking, right? We're tracking the significant work of God through the Holy Spirit from creation, right? To, you know, who knows where we're going to go with it. But we're tracking God's right work, his plan, his strategic plan is what we see in the Bible. You know, this is God giving us his message. This is God telling us of what's to come, telling us, right, that we can have faith in his plan because we read it in his word. We know he's carried us. We can have faith in where he's bringing us for today and for tomorrow and for all eternity. So I do this recap so we can kind of just remind ourselves that not just in the context of the text we're looking at today, but in the message thus far through the Bible. So to summarize the last 9 messages, right, the first 3 we looked at the strategies of God in creation, how it kind of lined out how he did it, how he strategically kind of created all things. And the fact that he is the creator of not just the heaven and the earth, but the galaxies, the cosmos, beyond like our wildest dreams. God is the creator of all things. It's easy for us to say, right? My son says, like, where does this stuff come from? I said, God created the ocean and the trees and the stuff like that. But to think grander of that, God created like everything. Like that was kind of the idea, I think, of, you know, the first part of the series is that we did is to kind of expand our mind to think way bigger than just, obviously the earth is huge and all that stuff, but we know that kind of stuff already. We've lived here for a long time. This is kind of, yeah, God created these things. It's not like, whoa, God created these things. We talked about general revelation, right? Which God reveals himself through these things, the ocean, the trees and birds and things like this. But again, beyond that for us is God created the galaxies, created the stars, he created everything that exists. God created. So, and it's all part of his plan. Why did God create all this stuff in the first place? Why did he create it? And why did he create it the way that he did it? I'm always fascinated about, you know, the circle of life and how these things, when things die and they regenerate to, you know, food for other things, just the whole way. And fascinated about how we are created as humans and how our body heals itself, things like that. It's pretty fascinating to me to think about. You cut yourself and your body instantly starts healing itself. There's a plan. It almost points to a plan, right? Points to a divine creator. But we looked at also his plan for what we know as fall, right? The fall of mankind where sin entered the world. Why did God allow that to happen? We don't entirely know, but we know he had a plan in Genesis 3, right? And part of this plan was God declared a spiritual war. We talked about the spiritual war that God declared in Genesis. And this, of course, was one that he would win. But how would he win it? And the question for us is, why the war at all? And these are questions that we're allowed to ask as children of God. God, why did you create this thing? As new believers, they say, why is there disease in the world? Why is there war? Why is there death? Why are all these things? And these are questions that we wrestle with as believers. We know we have faith in our Heavenly Father. He provides for us. He guides us and leads us. He fulfills his promises, yet we still endure suffering and things on this earth. So we looked at, and then we looked also in the part 1-3, looked at the spiritual manifestation, right? We know that God's dwelling place is not on earth. So for him to enter the earth is something of a manifestation of the literal sense from the spiritual realm to the physical realm. And we see this all over scripture. We see how these radical things happen. We talked about like the burning of the bush, you know, and we didn't talk about the transfiguration, but things like that. There's this element of a spiritual realm coming in and things manifesting in our physical realm. So the idea that, right, we are in the physical realm, but God is the kingdom Jesus talked about. He said is not of this world. He continued to remind his followers, his people, it's not of this world. So what is this world he's talking about? How does it exist here on this earth? And that was the spiritual manifestation piece we were trying to kind of just wrestle with and be aware of. In parts 4-6, we looked at what some call the most miraculous event of all time, which was the incarnation of Jesus, the manifestation of God himself in the form of a human. We looked at the baptism where God displays the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, both revealing the embodiment of God's presence,
onto Jesus, but also the audible voice from heaven proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, sealing the deal almost, that this is the one who was called, this is the Messiah, this is the one who's called to do the work, the will of the Heavenly Father. In another account, we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And this is the quote from R.C. Sproul that I really, really appreciate. And he describes the event in this way. Beloved, you have just heard the record of one of the most intense battles that has ever taken place, not only on this planet, but in the entire cosmos. You have just heard God's inspired record of the victory won by our Savior in that battle. Didn't seem like much of a battle to me, like we would think of. It was more of a discussion. Jesus, you know, tempting, and Jesus said, that's a battle. So there's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual war happening, Pastor R.C. Sproul says. And then only that, many theologians believe, right? That, and he says, blessings on you. He said, may the Spirit of God take this word to your hearts for your remembrance all your days. Remember the plan of the of war that God declared in Genesis 3:15. This is what happened when Jesus was tempted by the enemy. A spiritual war was happening that no one knew anything about. But this is part of God's plan. So we talked a little bit about that. Just again, to keep our minds and our hearts focused on, we're talking about a spiritual war. We're talking about a spiritual realm, right? So that's why we continue to kind of focus in on that area. In part 7, we talked about the difference between a sign and a miracle. We looked at the sign of Jesus turning water into wine. And of course, we looked at some of the miracles. The sign of the water turning into wine isn't considered a miracle. So there's a difference and there's a distinction. And we talked about why it matters. Mary says, they have no wine, right? And this sign that happened. And Jesus responded to her saying, like, what does that have to do with me? So is it in line with what my Heavenly Father has chosen me to do? Jesus, time and time again, with his comments, I mentioned last week, was these one-line comments that he makes and these phrases that he uses, all to get people's attention, to make people think a little bit deeper about what's happening in the moment of this movement that, right, that was happening with Jesus, both in the literal sense, in the physical realm, and in the spiritual sense, because obviously the sign that happened was pretty miraculous, turning water into wine. How did he do this? How does he perform such a powerful thing? But Jesus reminds him to say that I can do these things. That's not the question. But is it my Heavenly Father's will for me to do these things? So in the same sense as Jesus continuing to teach the followers and encourage them to always do what you're going to do if it's the will of the Father and for his purpose, again, reigns true for us today. Are we doing these things? Right? Is it part of our Father's will or is it part of our will? Is it part of the kingdom that is here on earth or is it part of our own kingdom that we want to create on earth? In many accounts, we read that Jesus responds to his disciples and others around him with these similar questions or comments. And he continues to draw them towards God's will and purpose. He wants them to see that what's the purpose for even his life? His teachings and his comments and his questions wanted to draw their attention to, what's the purpose for my life, Jesus points out. What's the purpose for the signs and the miracles, and even why he came to earth, why he was doing the work of his Father. So for me, Jesus is letting us know the plan. He's letting us know the plan through these texts and through these situations. In Dr. Boas' sermon, he described the difference between a sign and a miracle. He says, signs point beyond the miracles to the spiritual revelatory power and meaning of the miracle. So that's one thing to believe in him because you see the miracles, but it's another thing to see that the miracles actually point beyond themselves as signs for us to recognize who he is. And I think that's what I was talking about earlier, just even the small signs of things that he does in our lives. This is God. This is the power of God. It may be something very small and insignificant to others, but the stories that I've shared with you thus far have been transforming in my life, been like completely transforming in my life. So we have an ongoing theme here where God is revealing himself to mankind, and the Lord does this in many different ways. In part 8, we looked at the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus speaks of how someone can enter into God's plan for redemption for all mankind, but they have to be born again. Jesus says that they can both see and know the kingdom of God if they are born again. And this baffles Nicodemus. And it's interesting to me, too, that Nicodemus is a holy man. He knows the scriptures. He knows the text. I mean, if anybody knows anything about the ways of God, it would be him. Yet he is baffled. He is confused by these words that Jesus tells him about being born again. It's almost as like Jesus saying, is it not in the word? Is it not? I mean, if you know the word like you're supposed to, like, is it not all there, Nicodemus? Jesus often gets, I think, frustrated with them, how they don't know what's happening and right in their eyes when it's been written in the word of God. But Nicodemus asks a question, how can a man be born again? Shall he enter back into his mother's womb? And Jesus responds saying, Nicodemus, truly, truly, listen up. Truly, truly, Nicodemus, I got to go. You're not coming with me. That's why I got to go. But listen to what I'm about to say. So this statement puts emphasis on the listening carefully to what he was going to tell Nicodemus. And so it's important for us, right? We know that you have to be, right, born again to enter the kingdom of God. So time and time again, we read about how God makes his power known to man. This is what the revelation of God's word is. God is letting us know that he is all-powerful. He is almighty, right? Through both general revelation, as we see in things in the physical realm, and special revelation, right? Through the fulfillment of prophecies and the power of God. This is, how could that be? It must be a miracle of God. It's his special revelation. And all throughout scripture, we read of miracles, signs, acts of God revealing who he is and why he has created us. So every strategic act of God is part of his plan. And we looked at, like, you know, God's ways are not our ways. So it's not entirely for us to know when he's going to work or how he's going to work. Although he's given us all that we need to know in scripture, we still see him do things today that we question. Are they of God? Are they not of God? And this is where many scholars and denominations get into debates about topics, right? Like spiritual gifts, healing, prophecy, tongues. And miracles, are they of God? Are they not of God? There's plenty of debate on that today. People questioning, is this a work of God or is this not a work of God? And valuable discussions, but do they distract us more than keep us focused on? Do they create division more than they create unity? So these are the kind of things that I wrestle with. Focusing on who are we to say they are they not the work of God? Who are we to say that's not the work of God, that is the work of God? I think if it's the work of God, it's his for him to say and for only him to say. We pray for discernment. We pray for wisdom, God, to show us. The word encourages us to test spirits, to test things like that, to see if it's the will of God. So we know that they are the mighty works of God throughout the Bible, these miracles and these acts. But what purpose are they for us today? And are they still needed to reveal God to mankind? We talked about how things happen in Africa and these other places that are much more radical than what things happen here today. So maybe they are needed to happen there, and maybe they're not needed to happen here. For we have the gospel, we have the church, we have the power of God and his word. Are they needed to advance the church? And do they play a part in the kingdom of God, both now and that which is yet to come? So that's what we've kind of looked at. Up to part eight. And so for me, of course, the question here is, why the Holy Spirit? If there's no need for special revelation through miracles and powers and things today, why does God have the Holy Spirit? We haven't looked at God sending the Holy Spirit yet, right? When Jesus ascends. But that's something we'll wrestle with later on too, is that why did God send this Holy Spirit? What is the point? What is the purpose of all of God's power given to us in our bodies, our earthly bodies? If there's no need for miraculous things to happen, if there's no need for signs and wonders, why did God give us the Spirit? So these are questions that I wrestle with and that really dive us deeper into, right? God's plan and purpose. Why the Trinity? Why does God use a three-person plan, if you will, as the Heavenly Father, Jesus as the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the empowering conduit, connecting the three together? The Trinity not only represents and reveals God, but it embodies his presence. So we have to ask ourselves, why was it relevant for only the times in the Bible, but not today? We have to ask ourselves why. Because the kingdom is not here yet. The kingdom is not, right? Christ has not returned again. So there's work, there's still the will of the Father on earth that we have been called to do, which we'll look at later. But these are the things why we're wrestling with. The significant work of the Holy Spirit throughout God's revealed plan through the Word brings us to here today in 2024 in Berkeley, California. People who, right, who are educated and who have things and we're productive members of society. We contribute to society. What is God's plan for us and purpose for us as His church, His body of Christ? So last week we looked at part 9 of the series, right, in the conversation, another conversation, and Jesus has with a Samaritan woman this time. The woman came to the well. She was thirsty for water, but she also desired a freedom. It was obvious that she was oppressed by the laws and the restrictions that were in place. But these laws and restrictions were also misused by religious leaders. She knew she was living in sin, and the weight of that guilt left her deeply ashamed with no hope. The significant work of God in verse 4 of last week's sermon was he had to pass through Samaria. And so some scholars in the footnotes pointed out that travel through Samaria was not geographically necessary, right? The normal route for Jews ran up the east side of the Jordan River. They call it the Transjordan. And this impersonal verb used for he had in verse 4 of last week's sermon was normally used in John's gospel with the intent to reveal God's will or plan. And so scholars believe that the conversation, although not accompanied with the miraculous event, it was a divine appointment. But for me, as I said, the woman came there water. She came there for water. She was thirsty. She was oppressed. And she left without her water. And she left running joy, singing joy, praises of joy. So that was a pretty good sign. That was a pretty miraculous sign in my eyes, seeing how, wow, this was the work of the Spirit, not in her, but around her, right? In Jesus, around her, through the words of Christ saying, I know you, I know all of you. Because at first he mentioned one thing about her past and it didn't quite get her attention. But then he went on to talk about her whole past. And she was, of course, like, there's no one who could know all this about me except God. So he revealed to her who he was. And she left in joy and peace. Immediately she left in joy and peace. And this is what I say is the kingdom of God working out on the earth. This is the kingdom of God working out on the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the revelation, right, of who Christ is. And that's what we have our word. The Christ reveals himself through the word to non-believers and people who need to hear it, people who are broken and lost and without hope. When they hear the words, the scriptures from God himself. And I don't know if there's been times where I'm in a sermon, I'm listening to a sermon of a pastor, and people have said this before, like, it felt like the pastor was talking, like, right to me. They just, like, you look around, like, you start getting a little blushing, you know, you start thinking, like, wait a minute, like, right to me. Like, see, it felt like the words he spoke right to me. Like, that's kind of weird. What does the pastor know about me? Like, who said something? You know, who said something? Like, who's talking about my business? No, it's God through his word. Like, through his word that lasts forever. For all generations, speaking right to the person who needs to hear it. And that's what we saw, right, in this divine appointment with the Samaritan woman. Truly a miraculous event, I think. And so what is the promise, right? We looked at never thirst again, to never thirst again. Taking by the place of a fountain springing up in us, right? As Jesus said in verses 13 and 14, and not just springing up, but up to eternal life. Jesus promises to give this woman not just a quenching to her thirst, right? Again, he's not talking about a literal thirst, although it seemed like she left not thirsty anymore. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about a spring rising up in her that would be a fountain to overflow. Imagine the well they have there that they're dipping down into to try to get that water and how much work it is. Imagine that well overflowing nonstop. I always love it when I see rivers and these massive waterfalls that just 24 hours a day flowing. I'm just like, wow, that's a great analogy to think about. Like the Spirit of God overflowing, never stopping, and continuing to up to eternal life, almost leading us to eternal life. through the Spirit. And so the key words, again, we looked at, the scholars believe that the term springing up as the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, that term springing up used in Scripture and other places to identify the work of the Holy Spirit. And so part of the work of the Spirit is to fulfill our inner being. This was a big part of Jesus' ongoing teachings. He is the bread of life, right? And in him, we will not hunger or thirst again. We see this response in the Samaritan woman as she leaves everything, like I said, filled with joy and peace, and as she has seen and heard from God. And she was not judged, but rather she was accepted. It's interesting how he kind of, I mean, if you knew somebody's sin and stuff and he pointed it out to them, like, wouldn't they feel judged and, like, you know, betrayed? Like I said, like someone had talked about their business. She heard all the things that she ever did and she walked away feeling free from those things, filled with hope and joy. So we're going to continue on in John here in part 10. And this is, I titled, "The Fields Are Ripe for the Harvest." In the text, it says white. It could also mean ripe for the harvest. And we're going to look at those verses immediately after the account of the Samaritan woman and the return of the disciples to the well. In John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, Jesus continues his teaching of sustenance. He's talking about sustenance. The woman came for water, so he used water as the analogy of sustenance for her. And he uses food as part of the metaphor in this teaching, but he also uses a field and a harvest. He uses the concepts of reaping and sowing. And this is why Jesus is the greatest rabbi and the teacher of all times. Now, these texts aren't necessarily a parable, as Jesus does in some sense, but it's more of a metaphor. The parables and metaphors that Jesus uses are not only like contextually accurate, consuming, right, all of the Bible and all of the time that the people are waiting for Jesus to come. The laws that they were under, his teachings not only covered all the laws, right, and the ways in which they lived, his teachings were not only relevant, but they pointed to deeper meanings. This is why he was the greatest teacher. He taught as someone who had power and authority, not someone who just knew the scriptures from being a rabbi as young, you know, and growing up, being trained in such a way. He taught with someone who has a power and authority, and he taught of things that only the Messiah could teach of. And this was one challenge that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they wrestled with this. They taught from the scriptures and they lived by the word of God, but they never really understood what the word made flesh. They never really understood what that would mean for them. The word becoming flesh, the incarnation of God on the earth. See, this is the mystery of the Messiah. They had no idea what is this going to look like? What is this going to be like? He's going to come down here from the heavens and open up. He's going to have a crown and he's going to have a chariot of horses. He's going to have all the power and the authority. He's going to come down and crush Rome and, you know, free the oppressed. They really didn't have any idea. What does this mean, this incarnation, the Messiah that is to come? They did not know. And how could they? Even though they had the word, but how could they really know what it was going to be like? I guess, of course, the way that Jesus came, the way God decided to come onto the earth wasn't entirely like what you would expect from a king, from the king of all kings, to come as a baby, vulnerable, right? So we are fascinated by miracles, but one we overlook often as the most miraculous, right, was the incarnation of God coming to the earth. So to help people begin to understand the things of the kingdom, Jesus taught them in ways that they would be able to connect their world, as I said, to the spiritual world. He constantly wants to teach them, right, of the reality of the world they live in, needing food, needing water, needing hope, needing a savior, right, to the fulfillment of his presence being that who he is. He told the woman at the well, "This person you're speaking of, I am he." He says this many times, "I am he." And he asks, "Who do you guys say that I am?" So while the disciples' focus was drawn to food and nourishing themselves, their concern for Jesus was to eat. And even after just what happened with the Samaritan woman, he could see their focus was on worldly things. And this happened so many times. The disciples witnessed all kind of miraculous things, and yet they still revert back to their worldly ways, food and safety, right? They were worried about the safety of Jesus and the uprising of Rome to take over their movement, right? They constantly were going back to their things, the daily struggles that they had. And Jesus continued to remind them, thinking about the storm, right, in the boat. And they're in the boat, and the storm comes. And Jesus says, do you still not trust me? Do you still not trust me? Like, you've seen all that I can do. Like, you've seen the miracles and the signs that I can do that only God could do, really. Yet, you still don't trust me. So he reminds them of the mission that he and they are on. And that is to do the will of the heavenly Father. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. He said, I'm not worried about food, for I have all that I need. God fulfills me. Let us not get distracted on this thing of food. Let us stay focused on the work that is happening right now with this Samaritan woman. I'm doing the will of God. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And you guys are over here worried about getting food. Focus. Listen to me, he says. This illustrates to us, right, the plan that Jesus has and his purpose for being here, to do his work, to do his will. And he expands on this teaching naturally into the metaphor of the harvest. Again, using the things they know, the context of the way they live and how they eat. So he uses this metaphor of the harvest. And for me, this is one of the most impactful teachings, really, on evangelism. And the fruit of his Holy Spirit mission was the Samaritans that were coming to him. She went into the town and told of this man and the Messiah, and they would come. They all came to Jesus. This is fruit immediately after what he said. And all he did was pointed out everything about her that she ever did. He spoke with the power and authority. So Jesus displays that when we focus on doing the will of God more than anything else in our lives, he will be walking in his will, in that the labor in sowing has been done by him, but that we can celebrate together in the harvest, right? The reaping that is the kingdom of God here on earth. It was almost like he was teaching them that when you guys do this, what I'm doing, empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking with authority, teaching with authority, people's lives, this is going to be what happens in people's life. You're going to speak this stuff into people's life. They're going to feel the Holy Spirit. They're going to feel free, right? They're going to feel seen. They're going to be filled with joy and peace, and they're going to tell other people. And that's kind of how our testimony works in our lives. We have a testimony. We talk about how God freed us, right, from our sin, forgave us, and turned our lives around. And this draws other people into the church. It draws other people into a relationship with God. And it's not our work, right? It's his work done in us. He has both prepared and called us into the ministry of harvesting souls, which he will teach us more about, right, as we continue in the series. So here's a few takeaways from our text today. So spiritual fulfillment can only be found in the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we're trying to find fulfillment in any things on earth, right, we cannot be physically filled, because if we eat at night, we're hungry in the morning. We're always wanting more. If we drink water, we're always thirsty. Because to be completely filled, right, is only to be spiritually filled by the Spirit. And this is what gives us the peace, the joy, the freedom that God designed us to experience. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. And the fruit from the mission Jesus has called us to is new believers coming to Christ as we do the work of his church and people come in and accept Christ. This is the fruit, right, that we get to experience. And thirdly, the harvest Jesus speaks of is the Holy Spirit springing up in people's lives as God reveals himself to them and draws them to him. So as we wrap up, as I said, just encouraging you guys to write out or think about your own situations in life that you've prayed and asked the Lord to guide you, both in small ways and in big ways, to just identify with the work of the Holy Spirit in us today, doing the work that only he can do, only he can do. And I know that's difficult for us sometimes to identify, is it the work of God or is it the work of ourselves? And I've shared a few stories about how God has miraculously worked in my life. And I know we all have those stories. But it would be great, yeah, if you're just documenting those and writing those down, and maybe sometime we could share or something like that. Just share some stories to encourage each other of how God has worked in each other's lives. So with that, let me just say a quick word of prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. So grateful for the plan, the strategic plan that you have set out for us. As human beings, God, who have questions, we question things and we struggle with doubt. We struggle, God, with always believing the fullness, God, of who you are and what you want to do in us. That's our human nature. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every day and we can come to you and ask for strength and for wisdom and for direction and for the will, for your will to be done in our lives. God, I thank you for the work that you've done in each person here, bringing them to this place where they're at today. And thank you for the continued work that you have in their lives, God, as they minister and share the gospel with people around them in their lives. We thank you, God, ultimately for the harvest, the great harvest, and for the fruit that you allow us to bear through your work as people come into different communities in the church that we belong to, God, and they come in and they're new and they're seeking you, God. And we know it's not by our performances. It's not by our the things that we do, God, but it's only by the power of your Spirit reaching them through different things that we do, God. So we thank you, Lord. Continue to use us, Father, we pray and ask. Continue to use us to do your will and to do your work, God. And may all that we do glorify you, Lord Jesus, in both our private time and our public time. May all that we do glorify you, God. And we thank you for this time. We ask it only by the permission and the power of our Son, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.